Turn today to the book of Romans, chapter 5, if you would, please. Romans, chapter 5. We will be observing the Lord's Supper tonight. It's been a long time since we've had the Lord's Supper, and so we're trying to get back on schedule because we know certainly that having the Lord's Supper, we do show forth His death until He comes, and it's certainly very, very, very important. In fact, there's a lot of churches that they have the Lord's Supper. I'm talking about Baptist churches. They not only have the Lord's Supper, and it's not only a quarterly thing, but some of them even have the Lord's Supper even more often. And there wouldn't be a thing at all wrong with that. Now, sometimes we have a tendency to develop a certain pattern, and the pattern becomes a tradition. And then sometimes we let the tradition have the equivalency of being a Bible doctrine in a sense. So we could actually have the Lord's Supper more often. We just haven't. Now that we're getting more people back together, it certainly, I think, is pleasing unto the Lord to do that. Now, in Romans chapter 5, verse number 1, let me go ahead and take the privilege this morning to read this verse. We're preaching this morning on the subject, justified or just religious. And that's a thought that I think is certainly noteworthy. Justified or just religious? Look at chapter 5 of Romans and verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that this verse says it all. This verse right here hits it right on the head. A person has to be justified by faith to have peace with God. And it's one thing to be justified, but it's another thing to simply be religious. There is a major, major difference. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, this morning, as we come to the throne of grace, we do so, Lord, appreciative for this another opportunity to have a church service and to be able to stand in this pulpit and, Father, to preach the precious Word of God. I pray today that the Holy Spirit will make the preaching of the Word of God easy. I pray today that hearts will be fertile and tender and sensitive and receptive to what is spoken today from the Word of God. It doesn't amount to a hill of beans what I have to say, but whenever the Bible is given, then we all need to stand up and pay attention. So, Father, I pray now that you would bless, be with all of the needs of our church. But right now, more than anything else, I pray for the sin sick that are listening, no doubt, to our service today that have never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I pray today, Lord, for those that could be listening that have religion. Yes, they do have religion, but they cannot, some could, possibly could not remember a time that they settle it once and for all about this thing of salvation through the Lord's blood. So, Father, bless now, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This verse that I just read, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This verse does not say, therefore, being religious, we have peace with God. It does not say, therefore, being upright, we have peace with God. Or, therefore, being a good person, we have peace with God. The verse says, therefore, being justified. And I think it's noteworthy that we consider exactly what that is saying. Now, when it comes to the matter of peace with God, I believe that perhaps there's two ways of looking at that. There's possibly some people that have an assumed peace with God, and then there are those that have an actual peace with God. It's one thing to have an assumed peace with God, but another thing to have the actual peace with God. There are multitudes, and let me explain that. There are multitudes of people today that think they're right with God. They think that they have peace with God. They think that everything is okay. They think that they're a candidate for heaven. But now, not necessarily so. That is, if we are strict biblicists, if we really take at face value what the Bible says. So I would say today that there are some that have an assumed peace with God, but there are some that have actual peace with God, and those that have an actual peace with God are those that have been justified by faith. That's how you have an actual peace with God. I think of another verse of Scripture, Philippians 4:7, where the Bible talks about the peace of God that passeth all understanding. The peace of God. Romans 5:1, peace with God. Philippians 4:7, the peace of God. Peace with God is justification. Now, the peace of God ties into, let's say, and I'll use the word sanctification in the sense we're set apart. We're rejoicing in the Lord. We're growing in grace. We have the favor of God upon our lives as a Christian. So therefore, we have peace of God. And it's, I think, good to keep that in mind. Peace with God, peace of God. A child one time went to their mother and said, "Mom, how did I get here?" In other words, they asked the question, "Where did I come from?" And the mother said, "God." Then the child goes to her father, says, "Dad, where did I come from?" And the father said, "A monkey." The child then goes back to her mother. She said, "Mom," she said, "I'm really confused. You said I came from God, and Dad says I came from a monkey." And the child said, that's really confusing. So then the mother looked at the daughter and said, "Honey," she said, "you need to understand something. Your dad's talking about his side of the family." I'm glad today that God is not only the author of life, but I'm glad that God is the author of eternal life. He not only gets the credit for physical life, but He gets the credit for spiritual life. And the key to spiritual life is being justified by faith through Christ's finished work. Coming back to this text. The book of Romans is considered to be Paul's masterpiece. Paul's masterpiece. The book of Romans is a theological book. It is a book that deals heavily with the doctrine of salvation. Probably of all of the books in the New Testament, there's not another book that is like the book of Romans in terms of how Romans consistently presents the great truth of the doctrine of salvation. It's Paul's great masterpiece. The theme of the book of Romans is simply this. The theme is gospel righteousness. Gospel righteousness. The key verses of the book of Romans is, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." That's Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. Verse number 17, chapter 1, is considered to be the theme verse of the book of Romans. And again, let me repeat that. Basically, the end of it is, "The just shall live by faith." Years ago, when I was involved in studies at a particular school, I can remember the teacher giving the students an outline on the book of Romans, and I have looked at that outline down through the years, and I've compared that outline with other outlines that people have suggested on the book of Romans, and I have not found to this date a better outline of the book of Romans, a better way to see the book outlined or divided. This particular teacher, here's how he presented it. He presented the book of Romans, which is a book on salvation. He took some key words that have to do with salvation, and he saw the entire epistle of Romans as laying behind, or rather as tied in, to five major doctrines that have to do with the doctrine of salvation. And here's how he divided the book. He said that Romans chapter 1, verse 18, through chapter 3, verse 20, deals with the doctrine of condemnation. Condemnation. And there's a key verse in that section. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all those that hold the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God. By the way, you don't hear too many sermons preached on the wrath of God, do you? But the book of Romans talks about it. So now, the Apostle Paul, in dealing with the doctrine of salvation, he does make it clear that a person needs to be saved because they're under condemnation. They're lost. And the teacher said, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, through chapter 3, verse 20, deals with the doctrine of condemnation. And then he went on and said that the second division of the book of Romans is that of justification. Justification. That's chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 5 and verse 11. And that's where we are today. Therefore, being justified by faith. Then, he said that the third section of Romans is that of sanctification. That's chapter 5, verse number 12, through chapter 8 and verse 13. There is therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus. That's chapter 8, verse 1. That's sanctification. We are set apart in Christ. A saved person is in Jesus Christ. That's a pretty good place to be, isn't it? Best place I know to be is in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. The great doctrine of sanctification. And then, chapter 8, verse 14, through chapter 8, verse 39, is a doctrine of glorification. And boy, do we have something to look forward to, we that have been saved. Glorification. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's chapter 8, verse 30. The doctrine of glorification. And then, and by the way, I realize that we're throwing a whole lot into this message today, but it doesn't hurt to learn a bit, little bit as we go, does it? I thought you might want to know kind of how the book of Romans, why it's so important. Then here's a point I want you to catch. He comes to the last part of the book, and he deals with the doctrine of consecration. Consecration. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, why is it important to see that? Paul is saying, based upon the fact that God has saved a Christian from condemnation, they have been justified by the grace of God, they are sanctified or set apart in Christ. They are going to be glorified one day. Then Paul is saying, because of all of those precious truths, give yourselves to Christ. Be consecrated. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, because of what God has done, sell out to Him. We should not give Him less than our best because we've been saved from hell, Christian. We should not give Him less than our best because we've been justified. We should not give Him less than our best because we're in Christ. We should not give Him less than our best because we're going to one day get a new body. So therefore, and the word therefore is a key word. Therefore, how's it? Read the verse of time. Chapter 12, 1. Therefore, because of all that's been said, because of all that's been taught, then take those precious truths and sell out to Jesus Christ. You know, there's no study any better than Bible study. Getting down to the nitty gritty. I am a preacher today that believes this. I believe that every child of God ought to equally be as enthused, as excited, as sold out to God as anyone. Every one of us are in the gospel boat together. We've all been blessed together. We've been saved from hell together. We're going to heaven together. So because of that, give Jesus your best. I'm telling you, when you stop and think about it, if you really, really dwell on it long enough, a person really should not have to just have a preacher's sermon to get him motivated. They ought to catch a lot of this on their own as they study their Bibles themselves. You see, preachers aren't in the business of priming people's pumps anyway. If God doesn't do it, it's not going to get done. It's a Holy Spirit thing. But teachers do have a part. They come along and they kind of lay out the flow of scriptures like I'm trying to do here this morning. And I think the Lord would remind us through the preaching of the Word of God that God never gave us any great precious truths to just sit on and wait on the mountaintop till Jesus comes, or have an attitude, let's just sit back and kind of take it easy and let's let the 10% of the church run the church. We'll just slide in on Sunday morning and slide back out and we'll say goodbye till next Sunday morning. You don't find that taught at all in the Bible. What you do find taught in the Bible is the fact that every child of God ought to mutually love Christ together and serve Him together. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about something here this morning that's not a religious experience. I'm talking about the real deal. It is one thing to have religion, but it's another thing to have the righteousness of Christ applied. That's what he's saying. If you have a knack for outlines, in fact, this is why I encourage people every time you come to church, just happen to have a pen on you. Happen to take a bulletin every now and then, and that's why Cheryl leaves this little space right here blank. You can write notes. Someone please tell me, and if you do answer, I'll shoot it down in a hurry. Tell me what's wrong in jotting a few notes down when the preacher preaches. Does it hurt? There's plenty of pen. We got a pen out. We got several pens. We'll give you one if you need one. But it's good to know things. The book of Romans, chapters 1 through 8 is doctrinal. The book of Romans, chapters 9 through 11 is dispensational. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Chapters 9 through 11 deal with Israel, past, present, future. But Israel, all of Israel will be saved, chapter 11. God's got a plan for His covenant people. So now, all right, doctrinal 1 through 8. Dispensational 9 through 11. And then devotional 12 through 16. Devotional. Application. Somebody one time put it like this, in terms of what it means to be a Christian, in terms of how precious, in terms of the wonder that God would save hell-deserving sinners. They put it like this, Paul's my soul adoring wonder. Ask, oh, how can it be? Grace has put me in the number of the Savior's family. Thanks, eternal thanks to thee. What does justified mean? It means to reckon, to account, to judge, to treat, or to look upon as being righteous. To be justified means to be declared righteous. Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, being justified. I'd like to point something out. Really, when it comes to justification, we're not continually being justified. It could read this way, therefore having been justified. That's how it could read. Having been justified. We're not being justified, we're being sanctified. We will be glorified. But we have already, Christians I'm talking about, we've been justified. One-time deal. Took care of in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. You know, I like to use this illustration. You know, when you and I are glorified in the likeness of Christ, when Jesus comes back, we're going to be glorified so quick, it's going to be as quick as a twinkling of an eye. And that's pretty fast. I don't know if any of you all are sharp enough or wise enough to analyze that thing out. But I know when you blink the eye, that's pretty fast. But how fast is a twinkle? When the Lord comes back, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to be changed in a moment in a twinkling of an eye. It's going to be so fast you won't have time to study it. It's going to be so quick, so fast you won't have time to become afraid. In other words, you're going to be changed and on your way out of here so quick. You're not going to have time to worry. Now, there's some people that don't like to fly. I'm getting to be a little bit like that, especially long flights. I just soon stay on my home shore now. I just don't like sitting in an airplane for 8 or 9 hours or 12 hours, whatever, flying over a major body of water. Well, if it was land, I'd still have a problem. And I tell you, I don't envy your work, Hal. This guy flies all the time. Well, I'm glad people like you are around, but that's not for me. Now, I don't know where I'm going with this. Well, I guess I'm trying to say there's a lot of people that are scared to fly. That's the point I was trying to make. Scared to fly. Well, some people might think, well, I'm going to be scared. Imagine this. Imagine a flight to the third heaven. You know, we think it's a big deal that man went to the moon. We think it's a big deal that we've landed spacecrafts on Mars. We think that's a big deal. That's nothing compared to the flight final that God's people are in store for. I believe this. I believe we're going to be in the third heaven before we even have the first bag of peanuts. It's going to be so fast. But now the point I want to make is this. I believe the split second a person trusts Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, I believe that salvation takes place in a moment's flash. It's that fast. I believe that some people are saved before their feet hit the aisle when it comes to coming forward at an invitation. And I believe they're coming forward at an invitation basically to let people know the Holy Spirit's nudging them. And in a sense saying to them, well, now that you're saved, just stand up and make it known that God just saved you. So people come forward, and then sometimes, and this was how it happened with me, a deacon took me in the back room and led me to Christ. It could have been I was saved before my feet even hit the floor. But I don't really care or when it happened. I'm just glad it did happen. I don't know if it happened there or back here, but it did happen. But I'm here to say today that justification is a one-time deal. It happens very, very quickly, and it's not to be repeated. But growing in Christ is a different matter. We look at this morning. Declared righteous. There today, while I'm preaching, there are multitudes of religious systems out there. You have tons of religion. This world does not lack for religion. It lacks for a lot of character. And it lacks for what genuine Christianity gives. But this world doesn't lack a whole lot for religion. You find multiple religions. You find church steeples practically on almost every corner in some cities, some areas. You find every brand of religion imaginable out there. We don't have time to go down the list. We could talk about Catholic churches, Lutheran churches, Episcopal churches, Methodist churches, Holiness churches, Church of God, Church of Christ. We could go on and on. We could talk about the Baptists. There's different brands of Baptists. You've got Independent Baptists. You've got Southern Baptists. You've got American Baptists. You've got Primitive Baptists. You've got Free Will Baptists. You've got Missionary Baptists. You've got Hard Shell Baptists. I always chuckle a little bit when I get to that part. Then you got Soft Shell Baptists. Some people like to have a little soft shell, right? I mean, the world's not lacking for religion. But the world's hurting when it comes to salvation in Christ. The world is hurting. In fact, the world is probably right now, and let's talk about the U.S. of A. This country, right now, based upon all statistics that have been gathered in recent years, is in the worst strait, worst condition it's ever been in terms of religion in this country. Do you know what the most popular religion right now in America is? It's the N-O-N-E, none. More and more people are saying none. What do you believe? Nothing. Nothing. None. In fact, it was confirmed by multiple studies that the trends in what young adults believe in the existence of God compared to how their parents believed in the existence of God is now staggering. The trends give insight into the erosion of our cultural values and should inspire us to do more praying for revival and praying for awakening than ever. Statistics bring this sobering point out. 2/3, 61% of Americans, ages 18 through 35, doubt the existence of God. That's a high percentage. Americans doubting the existence of God has doubled in one generation. Has doubled. You look at Americans' moral code. You look at the erosion of culture. The erosion of morals. America's moral code based on the Bible, which would mean don't lie, don't cheat, don't commit adultery, was embedded in the core beliefs of every American. And we became the most blessed and generous nation in the history of the world. But now, with the departure of our faith and the trust in God, our shared values have eroded, our moral compass has been lost, and we make our own rules as we go, and there's no longer any accountability. For people today to walk in general stores, breaking windows, filling up their arms, walking out, like, so what? That shows where we are in our morals in this nation. It's becoming more and more popular for people to no longer get married, just live together. That's become an acceptable lifestyle. But that is a condemned lifestyle. And I'll go on record and say that again, it's a condemned lifestyle. And I'll tell you why we're in the mess we're in. We push God out of our system, out of our culture. We don't want Him any longer. And some, give them credit, may have a little bit of religion, but my friend, when it comes to going from point A to point B, namely from earth to heaven, it takes more than religion. It takes an old-fashioned Holy Ghost of God, conviction from heaven, experience where the Spirit of God takes the truth of Scripture and hammers it into our heart. It makes us aware of the fact if we die without God, there's a fire in hell awaiting us. There is a burning hell. There is a place where people go that are lost without God. And the place called hell is as much of a reality as a place called heaven. The worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. The rich man lifted up his eyes in torment to be saved. I believe the Holy Spirit of God rakes a person over the coals of conviction, flashes before their mind and their hearts the reality of hell unless they get saved. The Holy Spirit also, in the context of that conviction experience, lets that sinner know that Jesus Christ paid our sin debt, took care of our sin debt on Calvary. And then the Holy Spirit of God nudges the heart. Amen. And we cry out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what you call being justified by faith. That's not what you call joining a church. That's not what you call turning over a new leaf. That's not what you call becoming a good neighbor on the block. That's not what you call kissing the Pope's ring. That's not what it's called. What that's called is therefore being justified by faith. So today, in closing, have you been justified, or are you just religious? I wouldn't want to die on the just religious thing. But I could tell you this. God loves you. Jesus died for you. And you can go to heaven. And you can forget about all the modern trends. You don't have to be a part of that. I know this. As long as the church is upon this earth, preachers like myself will be preaching, holding invitations, and believing that God still saves sinners, and believing that He'll save the vilest sinner. So we can quote all these statistics, but that doesn't mean anybody has to hear a gospel sermon like you heard this morning and die and go to hell. You can be saved. And I'd urge you to settle it if you're not settled. That heads are bowed and eyes are closed. This morning in this church service, and out there this morning on YouTube, and out there this morning on Facebook, would everyone please search your heart today? Are you just religious, or are you justified? Are you just religious, or are you justified? Remember now, justified by faith, we have peace with God. This morning, if you're not sure that you are a Christian, if you've never settled it, if you've tried every religion imaginable, if you've gone here, there, everywhere seeking for peace, but yet down in your heart of hearts, you still do not have peace with God and the peace of God, could I urge you today to bypass to cut through the grain of all that perhaps maybe you've even been taught. And right now before a holy God, would you be willing to recognize the fact, and the Bible does declare it, all have sinned. Would you recognize you're a sinner? Also today, and the Holy Spirit has to do this, of course, do you realize today the wages of sin is death? Death, that's eternal separation from God. Do you also realize today that God loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life, and whosoever means you. Now are you willing, my friend, to do also as the Bible invitation gives? Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you peace, I'll give you rest. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. But as men as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Right now, if you're here or out there, and you've never been saved, would you be willing to say, Dear Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I'm heading for hell, but I believe Jesus took care of my sin debt. Come into my heart and save me for Jesus' sake. Now, if you prayed that prayer right now in this building, and you've never been saved, but you prayed that prayer, would you slip your hand up and say, Preacher, God just saved me. Anyone in this service today? And I don't know who's watching, but if you're out there, I trust that that was the case. But this morning, also, we have an invitation. If you're unsure, yes, come this morning. We'll show you further if you need counsel. But I wonder today how many of God's people would say, Preacher, in light of the fact I've been saved from hell, in light of the fact that I've been justified, in light of the fact that I'm in Christ, in light of the fact He's going to take me to heaven, give me a new body, Preacher, God spoke to my heart this morning about greater dedication, greater consecration. I need to sell out to my Lord. He needs to be number one in my life. From here on out, by His grace, it's going to be all for God. All for God. God spoke to my heart about that today. And Preacher, I want you as my pastor to just pray with me about this. God spoke to my heart about full dedication to Him. Could I see a hand this morning? If God touched your heart about that, how many is willing then to say, I don't plan on changing. I've got my set pattern. Don't plan on making any adjustments. I don't raise a hand, of course. But are we going to say that? Are we going to say that? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, we present our bodies a living sacrifice. You see, that's how churches used to have revival. We'd preach sermons. Christians would come forward with broken hearts, and they'd say to the Lord, I'm tired of low living. I'm tired of just simply piddling around. I want to sell out to God totally. I want Him to have all. That's how we have revival. And that's what invitations still are to be all about. So this morning, if God's touched some heart about this matter of dedication to a greater degree for the glory of God, why not come and pray about it at the altar? Father, bless the invitation now. And help us, Lord, to heed Romans 5:1, but also Romans 12:1. Bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.